For our message today, the folly of the faithless followers. That's one to try and say three times real fast. But we don't have to do that right now. Just a question for you. Maybe some of you can relate really closely, and maybe some of you have to think back a little bit to have this kind of tighten up for you. Do you remember those days when your child first took its first steps? Do you remember those finger grips on mommy and daddy? Do you remember your first trip to the mall with them? As walkers, like I want out of this stroller. And how tightly you held to their hand as you got close to the road. The tighter the anxiety, the greater the grip that happened with the child. The more the unknown, the more it became prevalent, right? It happens for only a few short years, though. Let me just tell you that. Because soon comes this new term that they've come up with called preteen, where, "Dad, don't hold my hand," or "Don't walk so close to me." And then comes those dreaded years, teenagers, where your power is no longer needed or wanted, or how dare you. Your protection isn't wanted. Anybody relating? You don't have to raise your hand. Your answers now, "Don't always be getting in my business, Dad." Or, "Why are you stifling my growth?" Or, "Why you got to be so close?" And the last thing that they want to get rid of, because they're starting to shed lots of things, right? They don't want you to hold their hand. They don't want you to put your arm around. They don't want you to walk too close to them. They don't want you to check in on their cell phone calls. They don't want to. What's the last thing they want to get rid of? Yeah, they want to get rid of your wallet around 30, right? They like that part of it, but the rest of it they could just, yeah. So as you know, it's incredibly important that the closer you are to the source of wisdom and protection and power, the longer, the closer you are, the better you'll be in life, right? And so, don't get me wrong, I believe, everybody says he believes.
He believes.
I do believe that growing up and heading out is right. I do believe that. But when we have our priorities wrong, when we have them in the wrong spot, and when we go ahead of sound wisdom, and when we realize that there's no way they're ready to go, but yet they feel like they're ready to go, then that's when problems occur. Long-lasting problems. That's when teenage follies turn into parents' nightmares. To, "I didn't realize that," or "Didn't I tell you so?" Or, "Haven't I explained that?" Or, "When will you ever what?" Somebody said it. "When will you ever learn?" Listen, I heard that a lot. Today in our text, we're going to find what's going on with the other nine disciples. Last week, we talked about the transfiguration. We talked about Jesus taking three disciples with him. Well, there was 12, so what were the other nine doing? This week, we're going to learn about that. From the Jesus returning from the transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. So, for our spiritual feeding today, hey, today's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and indwelt the disciples in the upper room on this day. Peter preached that great message. Let's just read his word, and then we're going to pray again for his presence with us. Let's read, starting with verse 14. Mark 9, verse 14. Everybody there?
Yes.
"And when they came to the disciples," the other nine now, "they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately," remember that's our word for Mark, "and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him," talking about Jesus, "they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him." Picture here, arguments, sees Jesus, "Hey, peace be with you, shalom." And he asked, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." Matthew records that he came on his knees begging. "And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, O faithless generation? How long am I going to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, there's our word again, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute, deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand. It's that word, that just kind of makes it sound real like, let's just talk about what it is real quick. The Greek says he took him by the strong arm. In other words, there's no weak Jesus, okay? And so Jesus took him by the strong arm and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you today. We thank you for this text that we're about to read. We thank you for the promises that you've given us in the Old Testament and all of these sacrificial days that are now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fulfillment of even Pentecost and how you've sent your Holy Spirit on a day like today to minister to us, to enlighten us, to open our eyes, to help us to see your word in a greater illumination. We pray for your presence to be with us now as we study this most important task that is ahead of us. Father, we pray that we would be convicted of not abiding next to you and with you. That we would, as a church, be convicted of our lack of prayerfulness. Father, we pray that your name would be glorified in all these things. We ask for your presence in this place. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of today's message, The Folly of the Faithless Followers. It's a story that maybe I could have called The Foolish Nine, or maybe just How to Not Cast Out a Demon in Nine Horribly Awkward Steps. Jesus had spent 2 years, over 2 years, 2.5 years, with these men. They knew he was the Messiah. As they had said, they recognized, and we've said this in our story of the book of Mark, is this is recognizing Jesus as our King. Recognizing his kingship and recognizing his power. And they recognized his kingship. They had said, you are the Christ. And Jesus began to put them into situations now. After this great moment, he was showing them who he was, integral, and now in verse 8, showing them who he was. And now in verse 8, or chapter 8, beginning with verse 29, he begins to give them life lessons that will help them understand what they needed to do to be there when he wasn't there. And this was one of the first lessons to the entire 12, which was foundational principles for ministry. Abide in me. Many possible themes for the hub of this wheel had come to mind, or for our key sentence, such as, without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is a passage about faith. Hebrews 11:6 says clearly that it's without faith we're not able to please God. Faith is, remember, believing God at his word and acting on it no matter how I feel, because God has promised a good result. You can never go wrong with faith. Lord, give me more faith. I could have called it, "The prayers of a righteous person have great power in its working." That great passage from James 5:16. The prayers of a righteous person have great power in its working. This is a passage about faith, but it's also a passage about prayer. Jesus mentions it right at the end. He says, "This cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Some texts say fasting. Some believe that that was not in the original, but was added later on because of the strong asceticism, the strong, we got to do these certain things, become monks, live in caves. It made sense. This is a passage about prayer. But then James 4:2 says, "You have not because you ask not." Could have been that. I decided, as I thought through this, I landed in John 15. Jesus said in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Remember that? Remember that passage? "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." So I landed in, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me." That's where we're at this week. If I could say this message in a sentence, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. Now, as far as the text goes, the disciples are seeing what it's going to be like without Jesus. They get a real sense by their actions that they had a false sense of security as they sought or thought they were capable of healing this man who was demon-possessed. And they couldn't have been further from the truth. They hadn't realized how far they had fallen in their faith without the presence of Jesus with them and the Master close by. Notice this first important statement in concerning this text. My lack of abiding causes weak faith. My lack of abiding causes weak faith. Verse 14. "And when they had come to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them." Remember, this is Jesus now coming to this mob scene. "And immediately all the crowd, when they had saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And they asked them, 'What are you arguing with them? Why are you arguing? Or what are you arguing with them about?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son. He has a spirit that makes him mute.'" And he goes through that whole thing. "Brought him to your disciples, and they were not able to cast it out." Jesus walks into a mob scene. The crowd of people and scribes. Scribes always looking to make Jesus look bad. And so now, pouncing on the fact that the nine could not heal this man, now they're rallying up the crowd. A father, a very tired, frustrated father who had long days and short nights with his son, had the courage to bring him to Jesus, finds his disciples, but yet, even though Jesus had given them, listen, Jesus had given them power to cast out demons. Mark chapter 6. They had gone out and done that. But at some point, they abided less in the power of Jesus and more in their ability, and they failed to connect to the power source, and that's a problem. The disciples had faith in the process. Okay? We've done this before, right? What do we do? What do we do? Let's see. Step back. Everybody back. All right, I'm going to go first. Demon, come out. Nothing. Andrew. I tried it. I tried it just like you try it. Judas, you try it. James, you try it. Nothing. Faith in the process, faith in the ritual, faith in the words, but little to no faith in the power source. That's why Jesus says, "You faithless generation." He wasn't talking to the crowd. He was talking to the people that were his closest. How many times had he now told his disciples, "Oh, you of little faith, if you had more faith, you faithless generation." It was a scolding to the nine. If you would have been with me, what did I always do? And Jesus' formula was always massive ministry, get away with the Lord. Ministry, away with the Lord. Always connecting with his Father. Always keeping close in the time of prayer. How long have I been with you? How many times have I questioned your faith, boys? How long do I have to bear with your faithfulness or faithlessness? Why the lack of faith? Because of the lack of abiding. Jesus had been gone maybe 4, maybe 5 days. Might have been a 2-day journey, 6 days later, and then Luke records on the 8th day they were there and Jesus transfigured himself, so a 2-day journey, so possibly 4 days that they had been gone, maybe 5, and how quickly they forget, right? How quickly we forget, right? We get here on Sunday, we get all charged up, we get another day of charged up worship. Our worship team did a great job of leading us to the throne, and well, we're hearing from His Word, and we leave here charged up, and come Friday, the hammer falls, and we're like, what am I gonna, and it's, and how quickly we forget. Isn't it good to know, though, that Jesus is always near? Amen? Isn't that good to know? Because, look, in the midst, in the height of this argument, in the midst of this situation, who shows up? And when they came to the disciples, the verse says, see it in there, in verse 14, they saw a great crowd around them, scribes arguing with them. So Jesus shows up, right? There's three immediately's in this text. The first one deals with the crowd's reaction to Jesus showing up. The mob was angry and being fed by the disciples' lack of faith, and now the scribes were wrangling with the disciples because of their failure. They were utterly amazed. The crowd was utterly amazed, greatly amazed, overwhelmed. That's really what this means when they say immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed. What were they greatly amazed at? And some had thought that it was because he had come down from the mountain looking like Moses. Remember Moses in the Old Testament came down from the mountain after speaking with the Lord, and they had to cover his face because he radiated that glory. I don't believe that's what it's about. Jesus showed up right in the midst of when they were talking about him. They were arguing about him. He could not do this. And all of a sudden, they were taking his name in vain. And all of a sudden, he showed up. When they did not expect it, when he is needed, and when his name is being taken in vain, Jesus shows up. And listen, church, you need to remember this. When you're at the worst, when it's a hard moment, when you're wondering, God, where are you at? He's always right there. He's always right there. The point is this, doing things in your own strength is never what you're called to do as a Christian. Let me say that again, okay? Doing things in your own strength is never what you're called to do as a Christian. The 9 disciples clearly failed because their power was in the process. And what they had accomplished before, and not remembering that this was the connection to the power source, and that it comes by faith and abiding in prayer. Now the truth is, we do the same thing. We often do it in our churches. We do it in our personal life. We rush in to help to a situation, never once bowing our heads, never once asking God for help. We try to fix it on our own strength, and we succeed, but really not before being really frustrated, or I'll never do that again, or I can't believe that. You know, what seemed to be something easy, and we never approach the throne of grace. We thought, I got this. I'm Christian enough. Our faith is weak in God and are strong in ourselves. Well, are you saying, like, everything, Nate? Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'll give you a little story. I have a friend named Susan. Susan and her husband moved with their 3 children back from Alaska to live in Cumberland, Maryland. She was from there, They had gone and spent some time in Alaska. They moved back. They left a lot of things there because it's a long move from Alaska. I don't know how many have ever done that, but it's a long ways away. And so she flew, her husband drove, right? I'm not sure which one had the better end of the deal there. But anyways, she was setting up the house, and she homeschools her children, and she wanted desks for her kids. She just wanted a desk that was the homeschool desk. So she prayed about it. 5 minutes went by, and she got frustrated, and she left the house, and she went and bought a desk at the Goodwill. A half an hour later, she showed up, and someone had showed up in the meantime and dropped 3 brand new desks off on her porch. I thought you could use these. And she taught us a real valuable lesson that day. When we run off and do things in our own strength, we could get what we wanted, but God could provide so much more. And the point is, we need to abide close to the power source. We're never called to do things on our own. We're clearly called in our weakness to allow ourselves to be strong in God. Doing things in our own strength is never what we're called to do as a Christian. So, my lack of abiding causes weak faith. But also I see in this text, weak faith causes confusion. Weak faith causes confusion. Clearly the message of Jesus Christ was repent. Clearly that he was the Son of God who had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Clearly his message was one of love, of healing, of meeting their needs. But what do we see in verse 14? A great crowd, scribes, arguing with them. And when they come to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. People now were, Jesus always attracted a crowd, but crowd gatherers sometimes missed the point. But now his disciples clearly missed the point and it caused more confusion. Even to this father, if we look ahead in verse 22, notice his weak faith. If the disciples' faith was weak, his was weaker. But if you can do anything, this is the Creator God. And he's looking at him saying, if you can do anything. I love how Jesus responds to that, but we'll get to that in a minute. Our weak faith causes confusion, especially to unbelievers and critics. When we say something or we do something, when we say something and then do something else, that's a problem. Well, how's that a problem? Well, again, good question, Alex, good question. I appreciate that. I wrote this thing, top 4 answers on the board. What happens when we as churches do things in our own strength? First one is this. We rob God of glory. We rob God of glory. David clearly said it in Psalms 98 that we were to declare his glory among the nations. Isaiah said, and this is really a strong word, I think it's chapter 68. Isaiah said, I will not share my glory with another. What wet is to water, what light is to bulb, glory is to God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life. The song ends, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. When we do things in our strength, when our church is weak in the faith and just doing things in their own strength, never recognizing that this is God at work, we rob God of glory. And then we rob God of seeing glory. We rob others of seeing God's glory. We rob others of seeing God's glory. Now, have you ever noticed, and I used to never see, those pressers at the end of a basketball or a football game, you know, where the athletes come in and they answer questions. I know there's like a more popular term for it. I don't know what it's called. Press conference. That's the word I want. Right. So now, imagine I brought two people who would like to have a press conference today. Okay? I brought with me hanger and light bulb. And light bulb was telling me earlier that he was illuminating the closet and it was awesome. And he would like to share that with you, but the problem is he's not connected to the power source. He's kind of useless right now. Hanger was sharing that the shirt that I'm wearing was hung up neatly and wrinkle-free in the closet. And he did it better than any other hanger. He scored a three-pointer in hanging up my shirt. Lightbulb scored a touchdown in illuminating. These are awesome. Now, if they held a press conference to talk about how great they are, we would all go, "That's, you're nothing without attached to whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing. That's the one that gave you the glory. It wasn't how awesome the hanger was, but how awesome this shirt was on the hanger. It wasn't how awesome the light bulb was, but how it shone and illuminated everything." And when we think that we can just go out in our own strength, others miss the opportunity to see God's glory. You're a conduit of God's glory. You illuminate God's glory. That's why he said early on in Genesis, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let us make them in our image." The glory of God residing in us through his Holy Spirit. As much as I'd love to hear from Lightbulb, I'd rather hear from the power source. And we should always be careful. You know, the text says that one day all our works will be judged by Jesus, and those things that are done for him will last. We should be careful that we're doing this for his glory. Because when we don't do it for his glory, we rob people of seeing God's glory. And that changes things in people. And that draws them closer. That saves. We rob God of glory, we rob others of seeing God's glory. Doing things apart from the help of God. Should not be. This is a good spot for you to say truth, okay? So here we go. Here's a statement, you say truth. We are only a conduit of God's glory. We are only a conduit of God's glory that has the indwelt us through his Holy Spirit. That's the truth. And when we take credit for something in our own strength, we rob people of seeing the beauty and the glory of God. And that's wrong. And we become faithless when we place our faith in our abilities and less in God's plan, and less in God's power, and less in God's glory. We allow others to criticize God's glory. That's the third thing I see here. We allow others to criticize God's glory. Newsflash, church. People want to. I know this is going to be hard to believe. Jairus is going to be hard to believe. But people want to criticize God and his church. Who would want to do that? Listen, people are lining up to do it these days. Just go to work and say you're an evangelical Christian. You could be anything else. And people are, you allow others, when people don't see God's glory shining through you, when you're doing things in your own strength, when you're robbing them of the opportunity to see God's glory, you're allowing others, just like in this story here where the scribes were rallying the people, a little bit less intensity, but there's lots of intensity. Major intensity when the scribes and the Pharisees were rallying people when Jesus was before Pilate. This was like a step down from that, but still the same sense. The sad reality is in our churches, in many churches today, Because of what they do, they have critics. And critics because they did things in their own strength, not because they're preaching the gospel. You're going to get critics when you preach the gospel. Okay? You're just going to get it. But when you're doing things in God's strength and not your strength, it doesn't matter. But when you do things in your strength and you get critics, you're allowing others to criticize the glory of God. And sadly, here's the fourth thing that happens. If we looked at that verse, verse 14, the disciples were trying to do something, but what got accomplished? Everybody show me. What got accomplished? Nothing. When we rob God of glory, we rob others of seeing God's glory, we allow others to criticize God's glory, then nothing gets done for God. And I don't think that's where we want to be, right? Nothing is accomplished for God. Nothing gets done for Him. And that's the truth. We may get some things done, surface level things, but not what God wanted done. Not happening in this place. So, lack of connection to the power source, self-assuredness, that's what the disciples were facing here. That's why Jesus was so mad at them, you faithless generation. The disciples, listen, this is important. The disciples were playing church instead of being the church. We don't want to ever want to play church. That's not what we're called to do. We're here to glorify God by loving one another, loving Him, following His commandments. Playing church hurts. God's church, the church that Christ is firmly building and establishing, is a church that abides in Christ. It seeks the glory of God to indwell in its midst. It directs its work from the parking lot crew to the nursery worker, to the ones on stage, to the elders who gather to pray. They first seek Christ. That's why I always tell our ushers and our greeters and our prayer team and our nursery workers, we always give this whole thing to God. Our worship team, we give this whole thing to God. We begin there. Churches not seeking God's glory are confusing to non-believers. They don't really know what's expected. They never really see the glory and quickly able to revert back to who they were walking into the doors. No power of proclamation of the word. No God-honoring, window-rattling, praise-lifting worship. No abiding in prayer. No pushing for greater dependence. No boldness in our proclamation. No abiding, no glory. No glory, no increased faith. No increased faith, confusion. Hey, there's good news, though. It'd be pretty sad if I just stopped the message right there, right? You are loved. I'm going on vacation. Bad spot. Point three, Jesus remains the only answer for man's problem. Amen? Oh, come on now. You believe that? Jesus remains the only answer for man's problems. Always point them to Him. Always point them to Him. And they brought the boy to Him. Who's Him there? Jesus. Verse 20. And when the Spirit saw Him, immediately it convulsed the boy and he fell on the ground and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has it been like this? He said, from a childhood, he often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us, help us. And Jesus said, if I can, all things are possible. All right. Now, can we agree on something here? Can we agree that this guy got a problem? Right? This man, this family, this guy's got a problem. Real problem, right? Not like, I stubbed my toe, Jesus, can you heal it? This is my son. My son has these epileptic-type seizures, and it throws him around, and it throws him into fire, and we're walking by a pool, and it throws him into that to kill him. Just be mindful. You want to mess with satanic things? Know the outcome is destruction. Okay? Never good. This guy's got a problem, right? Everybody say he's got a problem. Now, from an early age, if I got my numbers right, you say about 50 words, maybe by the time you're 1.5. Maybe 200 words, depending on if your name is Abigail McManaway or not, by the time you're two. This boy was mute, so this probably happened at a very early age. Throws him into the fire. Throws him into a pool of water, a river. There were open pots of water around these mountains where it would be something that they would just could throw himself in. There were open fires all the time. And can you imagine, as a father, you're walking with your child and you see an open fire and you think, do I have to really protect him? And the next thing you know, he's thrown into it. And you're rushing to put out the fire on him. You're jumping into the pool to pull him out. This man has a problem. And can we agree that this man had and his family had a problem and the disciples didn't help it? They failed. And it made his faith plummet. They didn't realize the severity of the one indwelling this boy. There are some severities in demons. If you think about Legion, who was the one that Jesus met in Gennesaret. We think about in Acts 19, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, where the chief priest's sons seven sons of Sceva were trying to cast out a demon, and the demon says, God I know, Paul I have heard of, but who are you? And then it says, he whipped them, and they ran out of the house, wounded and naked. There's different levels. It's not something to be messed with. And we can see that this demon even flexed his muscles a little bit, right? The second immediately, when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy like, this is who I am. Like, bring the boy to me. He brings the boy to him, sees Jesus. Let me just show you who I am. He fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus, like a doctor, seeks some information. How long has he been like this? It's something I've heard my doctor ask me. I'm sure that any doctors in the house have probably asked that question. They just got to get to know some information. Well, how long? Do you think Jesus already knew? Yes. But when my doctor asks me, it's kind of like a calming moment. The doctor wants to really find out something. Something's going to happen here. Now he gets into some of his confusion when he says, but if you can. Truly, he was shaken in his faith. I'd like to say that this man was at the end of his rope. I believe that he was hoping that the disciples were the answer, but they were not, and he was dazed and confused. And if you read the counter passage in Matthew, we see that he is like on his knees, and there are tears, and he is like, if you can you understand his pain? And when he left the disciples, he left with the same problem. And now it's acting out right in front of Jesus. So now, listen. Before we jump all over this man for his lack of faith, I want you to put yourself in his shoes. A parent who's gone through everything. I think about the words from the doctor or the midwife. It's a boy. It's a boy. Yeah. All you fathers that had boys, you're like, yeah. Camping trips, and we're going to go fishing with those disciples that don't know how to fish. And we're going to go hiking over here at Mount Hebron and all the things that a dad would want to do with his son. We're going to throw rocks to each other. I don't know what they did for sports. We're going to go chase chariots. And then his son starts foaming at the mouth. And then his son starts making weird sounds. And then his son starts grinding his teeth. And then his son at a young age starts rolling on the floor and having these epileptic seizures. And every time he's thinking, is he going to die? He has nothing left in the tank. I can understand the "if you can" statement, because I think we've all been there. And before we throw him under the bus, I think we've all had moments where we've said to God, "God, if you can do anything," this is God, right? "If you can do anything, would you do it?" I want to take a moment and step out of the context of prayer and faith and talk about what I think is a subplot in this text, and that is of compassion. The passage is alive with the message of hurting people everywhere. No one understands their pain. No one understands his parents' pain. No one understands that this house, day and night, night and day, what it looks like. See it through his eyes. Look at verse 17. It says, "And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, and he has a spirit that makes him mute.'" Matthew records that he came on his knees before him. The King James records that he came with tears. And notice there's a key word here, "us." This man just didn't want healing for his son. Have compassion on us. Help us. His wife. Someone always had to be with this boy. They could never just walk down the street, or he could never go play at Johnny's. Constant, 24/7, rest of your life. It's a whole family affair. When Jesus helped the Syrophoenician woman, she said, "Have mercy on me," because she wasn't necessarily ostracized like this man was ostracized in a Jewish community. He couldn't go to synagogue. He couldn't hang out with the other men. He couldn't go and worship with his family. Here's what I'm trying to say. Extend compassion to those who are in need. That's what we need to be about, church. A subplot of this text is there's people that do need compassion. Show them Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. But in the meantime, you extend the compassion that they need. We never know the heartache and pain of someone's daily life, especially those that are dealing with the wayward or the problem child, the one who is dealing with severe disabilities. I have a dear brother in ministry, a Harvest pastor in the Pittsburgh region. When I think of this text, I think of him. God blessed him with two boys. Two strapping young boys. One has autism. And a year later, the next one was born with autism. But the autisms are different ends of the spectrums. One talks so much and one doesn't talk at all. One sleeps all day and one doesn't sleep at all. And I think about that. When I think about, have compassion on us. Help us. They never get to come to Harvest Fellowships when all our pastors get together. Like, Jeff might get to come, but when he comes, he's got to bring he can't leave his wife home with both boys, so he brings one with him. But he never can do like the pastor's things because he's got to take his son to do something that will help him with his autism. His wife rarely ever gets out for any kind of ladies' functions. There's so much pain. There's so much frustration. And God's helping them through their ministry, but we can extend compassion. We need to be about that, church. We need to extend compassion to people that are in need. There's so much pain in that statement. Have compassion on us. Help us. And the most important thing that we can do is constantly be praying for parents in that situation. And close behind it is we need to find a loving way to bring them to Jesus. The one who will love that child, love that individual, and the glory of God will be shown. We love, we point them to the one who ultimately loves us. That's what we're called to do. Okay, here we go. Number four, unbelief vanishes. Unbelief vanishes when we stay close to Jesus. This is a text about abiding, church. Unbelief vanishes when we stay close to Jesus. Jesus hears his cry and he throws his words back at him. A better reading of verse 23 is, "As for your words, if you can, all things." The man says, if you can do anything, Jesus says, your words, if I can do anything, all things are possible. If I can do, I can do all things. There's quite intended contrast between the man's statement and Jesus' statement. With me, Jesus was saying, all things are possible, amen? The problem isn't with me, bro. It's your problem. That's what he was saying. He was working on his faith. It wasn't about his ability. It was about this man's faith. Do you believe? The question was, can you trust in the Messiah who could do the humanly impossible? And I love his response. As for what you say, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out. Cried out there is like shrieks, like the demon-possessed boy would shriek, fear-stricken cry. I believe. Help my unbelief. Help is a continual statement. Keep continuing to help my unbelief. That's a great thing to be praying. Amen? I believe. Help my unbelief. I am believing. Help my unbelief. Help my weakness of faith. Help. And then Jesus commands him to do two things. Come out of him and never enter him again. Jesus is showing absolute authority over all things now. Listen, he's showing his authority over all creation by healing. And he's just showing his authority over the unnatural or spirit world. All things obey him. It's a military word to command, like a general to a private. There's no question. Right, Sean, you Army, Marines, general comes up to you and says, shine them shoes, you're doing what? Right now. Just unshine that shoes. Go walk in a circle, you're walking in a circle. And the word is emphatic, come out of him. There's like I'm gonna question that. I've got a question. Did you mean actually like right now? Should I wait? Can I come back? No. Come out. The demon has no choice, but he's combative. Remember, he's combative. So he's combative to the end. One more chance, which is a foolish thing, right? One more chance to try and destroy the boy, which is kind of foolish because what's Jesus going to do if he did it? Well, let me just heal you. It shrieked and convulsed. Tomorrow we're going to go back to where I first went to college, Liberty University. And I remember playing basketball in our dorm room. Nerf basketball, remember those things? Yeah, we had one of those set up. Yeah, that's right. Broke all kinds of rules by screwing it into the wall and stuff like that. We'd have tournaments. My game was against a guy named Eric, right? We both got out of class at 2. We met in his room. Basketball hoop was ready. Here we go. Boom, we're taking shots. Eric, you know, we fake dribble, all that, right? Don't try and think too much about this, but I had a headband. And so we're like, make a layup. I pass the ball to Eric. Eric freezes. And next thing you know, Eric is on the ground shaking. And I'm thinking, what's going on? And then he stopped and just laid there. And I'm frozen. I'm like, is he dead? Because my game was sick, but it wasn't that sick. I checked him. He came back. He had epilepsy. He just didn't want anybody to know. I'm like, I got to tell somebody. Don't you tell anybody. I'm like, I got to tell somebody. No. They'll send me home. They wouldn't have sent him home. They didn't send him home. It's something that I was not ready for. Now magnify that times 100. And now the crowd is arriving. More are coming and they see Jesus killed him. He's dead. So Jesus took a strong grip on the boy's hand and he pulls him up. two things before we finish here. Number one, Jesus knows our needs better than we do. Look at verse 25. Do you see it? I want you to see what the Father didn't even see. When Jesus saw the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, what? You. What's the first word? Mute. What's the second word? Deaf. What did the dad say he had? There's a mute spirit in my boy. The dad didn't even know his boy couldn't hear. But Jesus did. You mute, deaf spirit, come out. Listen, listen. You may think you know what you think you need, but Jesus knows much more than that. And sometimes we find out when we place our faith in him, he gives us what we need and then something else that we didn't even think we needed. And then we get it and we're like, oh, awesome. The second thing is, this is a great picture of the gospel. All of us who have come to Jesus, he has brought out of the grip of the evil one. We were deaf. We couldn't hear it. We were mute. We couldn't talk of his glory. We couldn't even sing of his glory. We had nothing to do with his glory. We were in the grips of the evil one. We were dead in our trespasses. But the strong arm of Jesus, listen to me now, the strong arm of Jesus reached down and pulled you up out of the grave and brought you to life. Just like in Jairus' daughter back in Mark chapter 5, he did the same thing. And ultimately, Jesus' death on the cross, this is leading, but this is a great type of what Jesus does for us. We ought to just be like, amen, amen. I was that. And he did that for me. And he brought you into new life. Listen, and I love what he said next. He cast the demon out and he told him never to come again. And as a child of God, he cast out the evil one and you are never indwelt. You are his child. You are firmly placed in his kingdom, never to return. Who can pluck you from the master's hand? The strong arm to save. The strong God. It's a beautiful picture of the saving work of God. And it happens because unbelief vanishes when it stays close to the master. And those nine disciples were like, oh, that's what I remember. And then they come to a point where they're like, Jesus, why couldn't we do that? Faithless followers will grow to faithful followers through increased prayer. That's what Jesus is saying. They entered the house and these nine disciples asked him privately, Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said, this cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. But I also want to reference Matthew because he makes a mention here. He says to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind never comes out except through prayer and fasting. If they would have had increased faith, they could have done this. But they had faithlessness. So, what you're saying is, I could go to the edge of the Appalachian Mountains and tell it to go jump in the Atlantic Ocean and it'll do it. Is that what the text is saying here? I couldn't ask a mountain to move and it would be moved? No. But it sure seems like it's saying that, yes. The problem is when we don't investigate, don't know the scripture, and we tend to understand text incorrectly, that leads to problems in our understanding. Now understand, this was written to them first, said to them first. So it's important to understand what historians have said. A teacher who expounded on something was someone who was called one who tore it up, or who, to quote William Barclay, uprooted or pulverized mountains. They were regular phrases for removing difficulties. Jesus never meant that you could physically pick up the mountain and toss it into the sea. That sounds like an X-Men movie, right? What he is saying here is that if you have faith enough, you can remove difficulties. They can be solved. The hardest task can be accomplished. Faith in God is the instrument that allows men to remove, listen, the hills of difficulty in your life. Jesus is teaching that faithless followers, he was teaching them that nothing was impossible. Especially, and here it is, and this is where the challenge is, especially if you're connected to the source of your power. John 15:5 again. If you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I think it's verse 24, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Simple admonition at the end as Sean comes. Are you the light bulb? Not connected to the power source? Are you waffling in your faith and wondering why your prayers are never answered and struggling with the fact that you are not connected to the strong God? Because this is really what you are right there, right? And your faith remains stagnant. You become faithless. I've prayed, but nothing's done anything. Because you're not connected to the one who gives you faith. Well, there's been a series of events, and there's been this or that that's happened. Listen, it's about faith. Faith, again, is believing God at His Word and acting on it, no matter how I feel, because God has promised a good result. Faith sets no limits on God's power. Amen? God can do what He thinks, what we think is humanly impossible, but He can do it. Faith submits to God's will. Right? I have faith that God's going to help me win the publisher's clearinghouse. Submit to God's will. It ain't happening. Okay? Faith believes God at His Word. Faith and prayer, and this is the text right here. He's trying to teach these. Remember, it's a teaching moment for the disciples as they go forward. Here's the teaching moment. Faith and prayer go hand in hand. And if you want to add fasting in there, that's great. Okay? But faith and prayer go hand in hand. Always be connected to the source of your power. Because the prayers of a righteous person have power in their working, James 5 says. Are you the bulb trying to connect to the wrong thing? Or are you on your knees connecting to the source? We're going to finish with a song I don't think we've ever done here called Strong God. That's what we need to remember here. That's our source. Strong God. That's the one that heals the demon-possessed boy, that raises him from death to life. That's the one that saves you. That's the one that brought you out of death and into life. That's the one who commands, leave and never come back. There's indications that this happened several times to this boy. He was no longer allowed to come back. This is your strong God. Now maybe today, though, you need to just do some work with God. And confess your sin, your self-centeredness, your lack of faith, because what you're doing is placing all of the emphasis on what you can do. Well, that's too little for God, or God helps those who help themselves. Those are That's not in the Scripture. God loves those who humbly submit to His will. Okay? And so maybe instead of the singing the song, you just need to spend some time in your seat praying and saying, God, I got it wrong. I got this faith thing all wrong. I didn't want to give this to You. I didn't want to say that You could have control of this. I'm fearful of where You'll take me if I give You my life. I want a little bit of control. Faithless. Because your faith is still in yourself. And not in the strong God.